We wanted to take time to talk about this for a number of reasons. Number one, we have our Bible drill starting this Sunday afternoon. And Chris came up with the idea of this topic. I think it is a fantastic topic. And again, I shared with you last Sunday morning when I was a young person, about 11 or 12 years old, and going to church, and we would talk about these things, and we would memorize these scriptures. And when it was time for me to become a Christian, I knew exactly what I was doing, and I could quote the scriptures to you. And I think that's a fantastic thing. It was great for me, and I hope it will also be great for these children that are here as we continue to review these things. Also, for those of us who are older, you know, we're commanded to be ready, to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. And let me suggest to you, if you've been a Christian for a while and you cannot freely discuss the things we're talking about here, that if they're on the tip of your tongue, in the forefront of your mind, if you can't turn to these things in your Bible and discuss them with friends and neighbors and those who ask questions, you're not fulfilling this command given to you from God to be ready to give an answer. And so this is important to all of us and things we need to constantly review and remind ourselves lest we forget them. So we began last time as we looked at this statement, this question, what must I do to be saved? And we notice from the text here that the Philippian jailer, he had to hear and he had to believe. He had to believe in the Lord and he had to do that in order to be saved. We talked about a couple of other passages as I just flipped through the slides to remind you. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 is our first memory verse in our Bible drill. And let's be ready to say that. All of these verses with the Bible drill, they've been handed out. We're going to say them all this afternoon from memory. So parents and Bible class teachers, be working with the children so that we can do that as we continue on. And so this faith, it comes from hearing, it comes from the Word of God. That's where we get it from, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. And if we're not busy in our Bibles, if we're not studying our Bibles and reading our Bibles, we're not going to have this faith that we ought to have. We talked about also this faith demands obedience. It's not like the faith that the demons have, James chapter 2 and I believe about verse 19. It's not like that faith. They do not obey. But it is the faith God wants us to have, and that results in obedience. When we do that, we look at John chapter 3, and beginning in verse 3. We're born again, born of water and the Spirit. And that occurs when we're baptized into Christ. We may get to that part of the lesson today in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. We're baptized, immersed in water. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are born again, a new creation in Christ Jesus. We also talked about this word repent, and we gave a few illustrations of that, and we won't go through all of those again, but it simply means to have a change of mind, a change of heart that results in a change in action, and we gave some illustrations about that. Just feeling sorry is not what we're talking about. It is sorrow that brings about this change, first a change in our mind and then a change also in the things that we do. We notice, again, another memory verse, and maybe the second one in our Bible drill, Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, that we all must repent or we will perish. Acts chapter 26 verses 19 through 20, we see that this repentance must have deeds appropriate to repentance. And so our repentance is seen outwardly as we change the things that we've done that are wrong. We saw also then as Christians we must repent. Now, I want to begin talking about confessing Christ. There are many in the world today that have all sorts of confessions. Some say that you must confess your sins in order to become a Christian. And I tell you what, I scratch my head at that. How could anyone wanting to become a Christian could remember all their sins to try to confess them? But yet some say you must confess your sins to be saved, to become a Christian. Others say that you must confess that you are a sinner before being baptized. Some teach that you have to confess that you are saved before being baptized. And if you come up with a good enough story, they'll believe you. Then some groups, they'll even vote on you. And if they vote, okay, enough of them agree, then you can be baptized. That's not what the Bible says. Turn over with me to Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. And Jesus, while on earth, teaches on all of these things, and here he is teaching on confession. And in verse 32, again, by the way, these are verses for our Bible drill also, Jesus says in Matthew 10, beginning in verse 32, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." And so we have to confess Jesus, and we have to do this before men. I want you to notice the context beginning in verse 34. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household." And so this confession, this is what Jesus is talking about. And if we make this confession before men, before people, it is going to bring a sword. It's going to bring a sword against those who do not believe in Jesus Christ. And that is a great deal of the population of this world. It's also going to bring a sword. It's going to bring division. It's going to bring trials and tribulations in our lives when we confess Jesus Christ and we confess his teachings. Certainly that has divided many families. There's a few things we don't talk about, right, as a people. You don't talk about religion. You don't talk about politics. And those two things can tear families apart. Jesus says, if you confess me, and just not the name, but confess Jesus, all that he stands for, it is going to bring a sword. There's going to be a lot of people that don't like it. There are going to be some people that don't want to be our friends anymore. But we must be willing to pay that cost in our lives. Turn your Bibles with me over to Acts chapter 8. And we see the account of the Ethiopian eunuch and his conversion. Acts chapter 8. And we're going to notice something about this confession. A couple of things, why it's so important, besides just the fact that it's commanded by the Lord. But notice also in verse 35, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began, and beginning from the scriptures, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" Now, how did Philip know that he believed with all of his heart, except for the confession, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God"? You see, as one who would baptize another individual, I do not know if they can be baptized according to the commandments of the Lord unless they make the confession, because I do not know whether or not they believe with all their heart. Now, I want you to notice something else. Here, Philip had been with him just a short time. He caught up with the chariot. He got with the chariot. He's from Isaiah chapter 53, and he's teaching him about Jesus. And then this very short amount of time, he says, "I believe with all of my heart." Well, what did he believe? Well, he believes exactly what he said, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, believing with all of one's heart, this is exactly what it means. The Ethiopian eunuch, he did not know everything there was to know about Jesus Christ and the church. There is no possible way he could understand everything about salvation, everything about Jesus, and all the things that occur. I mean, it just takes too long to look into and to study and to examine all of those things. But he did know that he believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And because of that, he was willing to make whatever change had to be made in his life and to do whatever the Lord would have him to do. He was making that commitment. And that's what it means for us today. When I was 11 or 12 years old, I did not understand a fraction, a minuscule fraction of what I understand today. I did not understand it, but I did know this, that I had sinned and I was guilty of that sin, that I was going to live in hell forever unless I repented and changed my life and obeyed the gospel, and I believed Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and I was willing to do whatever He asked me to do, and He asked me to do these things we're talking about in this lesson. That's all that I knew. And that's all one must know and one must understand, because all spiritual wisdom is in Christ Jesus, Colossians 2. Until you become a Christian, you will not understand all the complexities of the things revealed about Christ. So we must make this confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But I want you to look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I want you to notice this about Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and beginning in verse 12. Here Paul says, fight the good fight. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now here we have another example. This is of Timothy. He's telling him to fight the good fight. Let me suggest to you something here. That this confession is just not a one-time thing. And it's just not uttering the fact, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This confession is evident in everything that we do. It is fighting the good fight. It is taking hold of eternal life. These things are not unrelated. And we are to hold on to this confession. This confession by Timothy was made in the presence of many witnesses. Now, indeed, our confession, not only before we're baptized, but on throughout all of our life, is our faith in Jesus Christ. Go with me just a little bit further. Verse 13. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. I want us to notice that Jesus Christ our Lord also made the confession. He was not ashamed. He knew upon that confession he was going to be crucified, that it is because of that confession that he stood before Pilate that day. And certainly with his omniscience, he knew it was because of that he would be hung upon the cross. Jesus came to bring a sword. Jesus knew that this confession brought this sword. To utter these words, to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and being the Son of God, He is the one we must believe in and we must obey explicitly because He is the Son of God. That's what that confession means. That there are none others except Jesus Christ, the one whom we must obey to be saved, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. And he says, verse 14, and that you keep the commandment without stain. This confession, the commandment, and all that it brings, without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. This confession, let me suggest to you, is more than just uttering an affirmative response before being baptized, but it dictates an entire lifestyle as a disciple of Jesus Christ and a son of God. Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 4, because we also read about the confession here. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 4. Beginning of verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4. And beginning in verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Again, what is it that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Doing what? Holding fast our confession. You see, it's just not a one-time thing. It's just not saying yes when the preacher asks, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That is the beginning. And upon that confession, an entire lifestyle way of living is dictated. Go with me over to chapter 10 and beginning in verse 23. Chapter 10 and beginning in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession. Here it is again. Let us hold fast this confession. You see, in everything that we do, it either is in a line with this confession or it is not. If we confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then we turn around and we sin. That is a conflict as to what our confession is. Hold fast the confession. It is seen in everything that we do. Notice what else he says, without wavering. For he who promises faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is directly linked to our confession. What do we need as Christians to hold fast to this confession until the appearance of Jesus Christ? We need each other. We need to assemble together. We need to worship. We need to encourage each other. And I tell you something. My dad told me a long time ago. He said, "Son, I've seen it all my lifetime. When someone stops attending the assembly of the saints, it is the beginning of the end." If we willfully neglect our assembling together, we will not hold fast our confession. If we turn our back on the Lord, not to assemble with the saints, we will turn our back on the Lord in other things and then in everything. Holding fast our confession is directly linked together with our assembling together. This is the encouragement. This is the edification. This is the place where we receive the strength to go back into the world and to hold fast to this confession in every single thing. To neglect the assembly is to make the decision to deny Christ, because that is what you'll eventually do. Turn your Bibles with me over to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And beginning in verse 2, we must live faithfully to hold fast our confession. I want you to remember, in Matthew chapter 10, 32 and 33, if we confess Jesus Christ before men, he will confess us before his Father. Okay, this is directly linked with what we're going to talk about here. But notice, beginning in verse 2, Jesus writing, speaking now to the church at Sardis, "Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments. And I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name," Matthew 10, 32 and 33, "confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Before Jesus will make this confession, we must serve him faithfully while we live upon this earth. Here are Christians, and some of them had gone astray, no longer following after God. They are commanded to repent, or I'm not going to confess you before my Father or the angels. You see, our confession is more than just uttering some words. Our confession includes being faithful to the one we believe is the Son of God, and because he is the Son of God, he must be obeyed. We cannot say, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God," and turn around and live in sin. That simply shows that we're liars. So we must live faithfully to hold fast this confession. Now, I want to begin talking about baptism into Jesus Christ, and we will not conclude that this morning, but I want to get started with it. To be saved, we must hear and believe the gospel. We must repent of our sins and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We must also be baptized into Jesus Christ. There are a lot of churches teaching a lot of things about baptism. Some say that you have to be baptized to join a congregation. Some of those congregations, as I've already mentioned this morning, they'll vote first. I was studying with somebody recently, and I mentioned this point. And the husband and the wife, they were arguing about this. And the wife finally says, yes, speaking to her husband, don't you remember these things that happened? They voted on us too. There's no voting in the Bible. No voting in the Bible. But some believe that. Some believe that baptism is simply an outward sign of those who have already been saved, those who have this inner grace. That's nowhere in the Bible. What does the Bible say? First of all, go with me over to Matthew chapter 28 and let's look at the Great Commission. And here the apostles are commanded to go out and to make disciples, and we want to notice what Jesus says about this. Matthew chapter 28 and beginning in verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. Well, how does one become a disciple? He has to be baptized. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, we don't have time this morning to get into huge doctrinal issues. Some in the world, it's the Jesus-only folks that say, no, we're baptized in the name of Jesus. And then others come to this passage and say, well, you're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We don't have time to get into all that, but simply the words are different that are being used. When the Bible says we're baptized in the name of Jesus, that is, we're baptized by His authority in the way that He is commanded. And how is He commanded? It is here in verse 19, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That is the way that individuals are to be baptized. Now go over to Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. And this is one of our scriptures for our Bible drill, memory verses. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Here we read about this great commission. Jesus says, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Now, many people in the world today, they'll go to this verse and they'll say, well, that's not saying that you have to be baptized to be saved. That's just saying you have to believe. And the reason for that is the end of the verse. He says, well, if you don't believe, well, then you're not saved. He didn't say, well, if you don't believe and you're not baptized, you will not be saved. Some time ago, I shared this with you once before. There were some high school students came over to the house, and they were testifying, sharing their faith. So we entered into a Bible study, and we looked at this scripture right here. And I said, I want you to just think about your elementary English classes, and I want to read this verse, and what does it mean that those who believe and have been baptized shall be saved? And I want you to think about, what does that word "and" mean? You have to believe and be baptized. It's like your parent giving you the command, get in the car and go to the store. If you just get in the car, have you obeyed the command? No, what does the word "and" mean? It means that both things are equally important. You have to get in the car and you have to go to the store. Both are equally important. And they came up with that. I didn't have to explain it to them. They simply applied, you know, some very simple rules of grammar, and they came up with that all by themselves. I said, I want you to notice something, and I hope you'll go back to your churches, I hope you go back to your preachers, and you really investigate this, because your church does not teach that. You see, here are some high school kids, 14, 15, 16 years old, and they've looked at the Bible, and they figured it out all by themselves. It's that easy. Well, how about the end of the verse? The end of the verse says that he who has disbelieved, one who has not believed, shall not be saved. Remember, we looked last Sunday morning, and we talked about John chapter 3 and verse 36, And there the word opposite of believe was translated in the New American Standard, not obey. And then I showed you a couple of verses that whether in the King James or in the New American Standard, it's all about not obey. And remember, I referred you to this verse to think about this. Disbelieve is the opposite of faith. That's the word being talked about here. So Jesus I wanted to say something, but I don't think I will. Jesus is not so ridiculous. I'll be nice about it. To say those who don't believe aren't going to be baptized. Of course, those who don't believe aren't going to be baptized. Jesus doesn't have to say they're not going to be baptized. Who that does not believe would ever be baptized? Except for a pagan that doesn't even believe in Jesus Christ. And believe me, the pagans were doing some weird things about being baptized just shortly after this. But it had nothing to do with Jesus. Of course, one who doesn't believe, one who doesn't have faith, is not going to be baptized. How do you become a disciple? You've got to be baptized. What did Jesus say? You have to believe and you have to be baptized and you will be saved. Both things are equally important. Now let's go back over to the Philippian jailer for just a second in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and beginning in verse 33. Now remember, verse 30 he asked the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Verse 31, Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Verse 32, he told him the word of God, so he knew what to do. He knew what to believe. And verse 33, he was baptized. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, that's the jailer. And immediately he was baptized, he and his household. And he brought them into the house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed. Having believed. One who believes will be baptized. One who says he believes and has not been baptized does not truly believe. Because the jailer, having heard the word, having believed, what did he do? He was baptized. And when was he baptized? Immediately. I was talking with a co-worker one time, and her kids had been to a religious camp, and they had been saved, quote unquote, they had been saved. And so I asked her, I said, well, were they baptized? And no, they weren't baptized. I said, don't you believe that you have to believe and be baptized to be saved? And we talked about those. Oh, I believe that. I said, well, the camp where they are and the kids and the people there with that church, they don't believe it. Oh, yeah, they believe it. I said, well, if they believe it, why weren't they baptized? And she explained, well, they're going to be baptized in 2 or 3 months. I said, but if they really believed it, if they believed you had to be baptized to be saved, why aren't they baptized? I called one of these televangelists one time. Billy Graham had one of his tent things, and they have the number there, you know, you can call. And I called there, and a lady answered the phone. And I asked her, I said, why doesn't he tell people they need to be baptized to be saved? We talked about it a little bit on the phone. She believed you had to be baptized to be saved. I said, why do you think he doesn't tell people that they need to be baptized to be saved, that all they have to do is come to the front, pray a prayer of faith, receiving Jesus in their heart, and they're saved? She was very honest about it. She said, I guess because it's too inconvenient. I said, well, at least you're honest about it. The Philippian jailer, having been taught the Word of God by the Apostle Paul, understood this from his teaching. He had to be baptized in the middle of the night. Because if he was not, he was lost. There came a time in my life I was sitting in the pew. One of the elders of the congregation, we'd been studying this all through Bible class, and it was between Bible class and the service on a Sunday morning, and he said, Alan, I thought you were going to obey the gospel the other day. I thought to myself, you know, I had never thought about it, but you know what? I'm old enough, and I know, and I'm accountable. And so I sat in the pew that morning knowing that I was lost. I'd come to church that day. I hadn't thought about obeying the gospel. Had not even crossed my mind. But I sat in the pew that morning knowing I was lost. And I had to do something about it. You see, if we believe what the Bible says, that you have to believe. We've talked about repenting. We've talked about confessing Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. And to be baptized, you'll be saved. But if you don't do that, you're lost. We memorize the old King James, and that's a little bit more to the point. You're damned. I had to do something about it. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, don't you have to do something about it? We'll continue this lesson next time. We'll talk about what happens when we're baptized. And then we'll talk about serving God faithfully throughout life. But we're going to offer the invitation this morning. There's power in the blood. If you're not a Christian this morning, if you've not been baptized into Jesus Christ, if you're not right with God, don't you have to do something about it? Think about that, will you? Maybe you'll be like me on that great day, the greatest day of my life. I had to do something about it. I obeyed the Lord and entered into Christ. My sins washed away. Won't you think about doing that? If we can help you at all this morning, won't you step to the front as we stand and sing?